and we believe on its truths and preach its truths and defend its truths, well, we will be hated. They hate us because of our faith. They hate us because of our testimony. They hate us because of the gospel. And the gospel is not inclusive. The gospel is very exclusive, right? Jesus, the only way, the truth, and the life. No other way. People don't like that. And you know, in the postmodern world that we live in, everybody wants to believe that what he thinks or feels is right. Everyone can be right. Everything can be true. It all is up to me. How can you say, you know, Jesus is the only way? There's only this truth. When you say everything can be true, even opposites can be true. Black can be white and white can be black. Well, if I say so, you know, we are living in this kind of a society. So we'll be hated. And this is what the Lord already warned us. Now you turn to John 15. John 15, verse 19 to 21. And here we read, if ye were of the world, well, maybe I should get one of you to read. So if you have turned your Bible to this passage, John 15, verse 19 to 21, please help me out. Maybe you should read, anyone, just unmute yourself and then proceed to read. All right, John 15, verse 19 to 21.
Yeah, I can read.
Verse 18 to 20. Thank
John,
you.
John 15:18-20. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
Okay, thank you, Andronicus. Yes, don't be surprised if the world will hate you. And be prepared for it. And if the world hates you, not only don't be surprised, but don't be discouraged. In fact, be encouraged. If the world hates you because you are Christian, because you are seeking to live a godly life, you don't want to participate in the sin and the evil of this world, you preach the gospel, Jesus is the only way, please repent and be saved, and people hate you for it, well, don't be discouraged. Right? Be encouraged because you know, it is one sign that you really belong to the Lord. Okay? Jesus himself went through all these things when he was here on earth. And if he was persecuted, if he was hated, then how can we not be also? If the world loves us, then there's a problem. If the world loves us, then maybe we are not living the life we ought to live. Maybe you are so much like the world instead of being like Christ. We are so much like the world that the world likes us, right? And loves us because we are so much like the world. But if you're more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more godly and holy and Christ-like, this world is full of darkness, will hate the light. And if they dislike you and hate you, all this, then praise the Lord. Right? Because there's one sign you belong to him. So we have enemies. We have enemies. And not only enemies without, sometimes also there are enemies within. Even those within the church. And they may be believers. Some may not be. Some may be false believers. They profess Christ, but they never possessed him, but they are in the church. the false Christians, false brethren, we know that false prophets and teachers in the church to destroy the church. But then there may be those who are, who may be truly children of God. But then, instead of being more and more Christ-like, instead of being more and more influenced by the world, instead of being more and more spirit-filled, you know, they may be Christians, say, but they are full of the world, full of worldly thinking, worldly feelings, full of the world's philosophy and methodology. And then they can't think straight. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And when we do God's spiritual work, we have to do it the spiritual way. But then they oppose, right? They want to do it the worldly way, the carnal way. You can't see the spiritual way, the goodness of it. And you think that if it works, you know, in my multinational company, which is so successful, and I'm the CEO, and if it works, you know, all my plans and all my innovations, all my techniques and tactics in promoting my product works, then my success must be translated also into the church. So the church must do, you know, this work this way, my way, which is the corporate or the worldly way. Well, what may work in the world may not work in the church. In fact, cannot work in the church. Like fitting a square peg in a round hole, because God's work is spiritual work. What you do out there in the world is totally different. You may use all these worldly methods, it may work, but the church is something else. The church is not the world. The church is a spiritual body and engages in spiritual work and must use spiritual principles and methods, right? God's way in doing his work. And if you don't do it, right, those who are so carnal in your mind, so full of the world in your heart, they may be Christians, and then they oppose you. They become your enemy. Sometimes we face these things. So, we're going to make sure that we are not like that. We become all very, very spiritual in our mind. Our thoughts are controlled. Our thoughts and feelings are controlled by the Bible, by the scriptures. We are full of the Spirit so that we are able to discern, right? That which is good and right. What is the perfect will of God? Get rid more and more of the world in our mind, in our heart. And be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom of God so that we might be friends of God. Friends of his people, useful in the church instead of being a stumbling block, instead of hindering the church and its work, because we can't see and think rightly, because we're so full of the world, full of self, full of the flesh. That's why there was a church that tried to kick out the Bible College just because the Bible College believes and defends the 100% perfect preservation of scriptures. And the church, the leadership of this church got so angry, they want to destroy the Bible College. Kick out the church, kick out the Bible College from its birthplace and home. How come they can't see that the Bible today is 100% perfect without any mistake? Why are they so against the perfect preservation of scriptures? They're supposed to be Christians. How is it that Christians, I don't doubt that many of them are born again, right? I don't doubt that many of them are born again. But how is it that they act and think in this way? The only conclusion that I can come to is because, as the scripture says, we are not sanctified enough. We have not gotten rid of the world in our mind and our heart. We allow the philosophies of the world, the methodology of the world to influence our thinking. So that when spiritual things are preached and taught and are done, they cannot grasp it, they cannot get it. Just like the Corinthian church, Paul says, why all these things in the church, factions and divisions? Because there's so much of the world in you, so much carnality. And he addressed them as brethren. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. But they themselves also went against the Apostle Paul, their spiritual and founding father. You can't see the point. They're still babes in Christ. Carnal. That's why Paul told them, you have to really separate yourself. Ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Get rid of the world that is in your mind and your heart so that you can think rightly, righteously, spiritually, and scripturally. So that's what we, that's what we find over here in the book of Esther, where the Jews have enemies, and then these enemies want to destroy them. And also God's plan and purpose. So what can we learn from the experience of Esther and the experience of the Jews here so that we ourselves, when the time comes, when we have to face all these things, we know what to do. And right now we are in this COVID-19 pandemic. It's an evil that has come upon us. And it's not only affecting the world, it's also affecting the church. So why did all these things happen? Can we interpret the circumstances in the light of God's word so that we have a right view of what is going on today so that we know what to do? And the answer is yes. So what do we make of the COVID-19 pandemic? Where did it come from? Of course, you will say it came from China, right? Whether it's from the market, right, or from the lab, who knows, right? Doesn't matter. Well, it came from there, but ultimately, well, it came from God. God sent this evil to plague the whole world. And you know, nothing happens by chance. God has already predestined and predetermined that this should happen. This pandemic should happen in 2020, all right? Or it began in 2019, and it's come to this stage and may last for a while longer. And this is to, and it is, I believe, God's purpose to tell unbelievers and to show unbelievers, to show the world that he is not pleased with this world, which has now become very immoral and idolatrous. The worship of money. It's all about money. They think they can make it big. It's all about big money at the expense of what? Expense of God, of truth, and even of humanity, the lives of people. People do not think twice before producing a product as long as it can make money. But then it may not be good for society or good for people. It doesn't matter. It may be a defective product. They still sell it. If people die, so be it, right? But I make the money. So a lot of greed, the love of money is the root of all evil. We see a lot of evil in this world that's come from this lust, right? This love of money, the worship of money right now. And God is showing he is displeased. So many countries, big countries, making big bucks, they think they can continue to do so, but one stroke, right, of God sending this virus, something so small, can bring about so much damage. God is speaking, I am displeased. Don't think you can do all things and do all this evil and get off scot-free. I can judge. Just one stroke. Many nations, very rich, has become also very poor. We in Singapore have become poorer. $100 billion, right? Unprecedented, have to be drawn from our reserve. hard savings built up over the years by our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents. We have worked hard. We have, thank God we have all these savings. But just in one stroke, in one moment, a big chunk of it is lost, right? It's lost. $100 billion. Imagine that. How much of, what percentage of the reserves that have been taken out, we do not know. But $100 billion is a big chunk. We have become poorer. Don't think we can just go on and think and worship money and blaspheme God with impunity. God can judge in just one stroke. In just a few months, you can become poor overnight. So God is showing his anger against pride, against sin, against those who rebel against him, who say he doesn't exist. It's only I, me, and myself. Money is the answer, and the love of money is the root of all evil. God can show his anger and his righteousness and his judgment. I think he's doing that right now. And to us who are believers also, he may also be speaking to us. I mean, we are also suffering from all these, right, all these effects of the pandemic. And what is God trying to tell us who are believers? I think if we are living like the world, pursuit of money, and really, although, you know, we say we believe in God, we go to church, but really God and the Lord Jesus is at the back seat, right? We don't allow him to control our lives. We are living our own lives. We're going to be on the front seat. We are doing the driving. God, you'll be at the back seat, and if I need your help, I just call you, right? And God is like the Santa Claus to us. I need help. I need I need to solve my problems. I need to clinch a deal, and I pray to you, and you know, make sure you answer my prayer. I mean, he's like the Santa Claus to us, like an ATM machine. We need you, we'll call you, kind of thing. And it's all about what? Health and wealth. I just want health. I just want wealth from you. Other things, all right, I think you can leave me alone. You keep out. So the Lord may be talking to those who profess to be believers. You better get your priorities right. Seek me first. Don't seek money. Don't seek self. Seek ye first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God, right? The gospel and his word and all the precepts, the commandments, the doctrines, the instructions, the correction that comes from his word that will make you righteous, that you may be perfect, truly furnished under good works. This you must put first in your life. Are you doing this? So God is trying to set us straight, using this pandemic to cause professing, backsliding, carnal believers to return, repent and return to him. For those of us who are doing our best with God's help, to live for the Lord, to be spiritually minded, put him first in our life, well, we suffer all these things too. And why? Because God wants to put us to the test. God is trying our faith. Okay, you want to know whether you are my child or not, whether you are truly a believer? Sometimes the Lord allows trials and testings into our life, so that when we respond to these things in the right way, we'll never deny Christ, we don't doubt him, and then we keep on pressing on, right? Enduring, persevering. Then we know we belong to him. Because true faith is enduring faith. True faith is persevering faith. True faith will never deny the Lord. You may deny the Lord in your weakness, you may deny the Lord for a while, like Peter, he denied the Lord 3 times, but he didn't mean it. And quickly he repented, right? He wept, you know, bitterly, because he was so disappointed with himself. And that is how we must feel. We may sometimes doubt God, but we don't keep doubting him. Right? We may doubt him for a little while, and then the Holy Spirit will prick our heart, convict us, and then we quickly say sorry, we repent, and then study God's word to make sure. right? And then we get back to God. And that's a good sign. Right? God sometimes allows difficult circumstances, right? Difficult times in our lives to prove our faith. And we find ourselves continuing in the faith, enduring in the faith. We keep on believing. If we fall for a little while, but then we find ourselves getting back up, right? The Spirit helping us. Lord Jesus holding us up, and then we know we belong to Him. So how has your faith held up at this time? I hope it's becoming stronger and stronger. And if it becomes stronger and stronger, you know you have true faith. Right? You're God's child, and you're a citizen of His kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus comes, you will be with Him. So there's a purpose also for all these, right? For the sort of tribulation or temptation we are going through right now. So this is good for us. And our focus is not about money. Our focus is on the kingdom of God, not of this world. Right? Not money, but spiritual things. I'm glad you're here studying God's word. You care for the scriptures. You care for the things of God. You care for your spiritual life. And that's good. That's a good sign. And you can, and when we go through such moments, you also see God providing for you, protecting you and providing for you. And that's what I also hear from members in True Life Church. I've been visiting the homes, right, conduct the Lord's Supper, and they share their testimony. Pastor, they're so thankful to God. Although during this time of pandemic, the COVID-19 lockdown, God still feeds us. One member got retrenched, right? Because of the pandemic, he got retrenched after working with the company for how many decades? For a long time. And then he had to be let go. And then he said, never mind, I trust in the Lord to provide for me. I'm not worried. He assured me. And he was also thinking of coming to FEBC to study. Since now I don't have a job, I better come and study in FEBC and serve the Lord. Say, okay, you pray, and if it's God's will, you come. But just the other week, you told me, Pastor, you know, I've been praying to the Lord. I don't want to be without work. I still want to work, right? And I'm praying for a job. And the Lord provided a job for him, right? Just the other day, one company called him up, and then now he has found a job. And he's so thankful. His heart is at peace. Although he says he wants to study God's word, but he says, I desire to work also, right? To support my family and also to support the church. I say, yes, the best place to be is where God wants you to be. And if you pray and your desire is to work, right, and you are keeping yourself spiritually in tune with God, then the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. So in this difficult time, he has found work. When many people are still out of job, retrenched, he has found work. You see, God provides for his children. And you delight that yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So God provides. I have another member, this pastor, you know, I've not been working for 8 years because I had to take care of my children. But now they're all grown up. I have free time. I wanted to go back to work. And thank God, you know, before the COVID crisis happened, I've been offered work and I've been given work to do. So I'm now in this company. And then the COVID crisis hit. And I still have my job. If it had happened, you know, if I didn't get this job before the COVID crisis and it happened, if it happens during the time of the COVID, then I'll still be without job. And now, even now, you know, when many people are losing their job, I surely will not be able to find a job. But the Lord gave me a job before the COVID crisis. And the company says, we still need you. You see, God provides. And the husband also, he's not retrenched, although he says, I suffer a 20% pay cut. But never mind, you know, God has provided my wife with a job, and then we can still subsist, right? So God knows how to take care of our needs. and he will order events in the world. Things don't happen by chance, and his timing is always right and good. And this is what we will find also in the life of Esther, in the events that will transpire. We see how God's timing is so perfect to save his people, to provide for his people, to protect his people. So this is something you must experience for yourself too in such difficult times. I pray you see the providential and protective hand of God at work, right, in this time as well. So let us now dive into, right, the book of Esther, now chapter 1. Now over here, in the chapters we have just read, in chapters 1 and part of 2, we find, right, the king and the queen figure prominently. King Ahasuerus and Queen Vashti. The king and the queen. What kind of king and what kind of queen do we have over here? Now the king was Persian, right? Persian, and evidently was not a believer, because he was a king of wine, women, and song. A king of wine, women, and song. King of the flesh, not of the spirit. An unbeliever. And he's someone who is very proud, very boastful, pleasure seeking, right? The godless king, godless king. And we know this from verses 3-5, right? Well, here we read, in the 30th of his reign, he made a feast, a party, a big party, unto all his princes and servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes and provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even in 104 days. You see how proud and boastful he was? He wanted to show off, right? So he organized a big party, a national party, to show off his wealth and his power. He showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days. How many days? 104, which is 180 days. That's how long? How many days in a year? 365. 180 days will be half a year. Half a year of partying, you know? 180 days. A national party that will last for half a year. You know, we, National Day is coming, right? Our celebration is only one day, right? National Day, August the 9th. This fellow proclaimed National Day for 180 days and then partying all the time. Showing off, right? His might and his power and his riches. A boastful, proud, godless king of the good, Ahasuerus. And take note also, it's not just one party he held, you know, for 180 days. Even after this national party of 180 days, he held the second one. Right? We read in verse 5. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both under great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So after the national partying for half a year, 180 days, not enough. You would think that by this time he got tired. He wasn't tired, right? He wanted to continue on. Then he ordered a smaller, right, party, a palatial party in his own palace for one week. So he was full of himself, this king. So when you read through the book of Esther, bear this in mind, the kind of king that Ahasuerus was. And if God was working to preserve and protect his nation, the nation of Israel is to be protected and preserved and provided for, you can be sure it will not come from this man. Because this man only thinks of himself. You know? He doesn't think of others. He only thinks of himself. If Israel is to be protected, it must come from God. Right? It must come from God. So that God gets all the glory, not man. You cannot expect anything from this man. So how about the queen? Alright. So the queen that he has, Queen Vashti, also was a queen of wine and dine. Right? Queen of wine and dine. And this we read in verse 9. So here we read, and Vashti the queen made a feast. For the women, she also had her own party. For the women in the royal house. So Vashti, likewise, godless, queen of the flesh, a party woman, right? A party woman as well. And you know, in the wining and the dining and all the partying, now the partying was a very ungodly and sensual and immoral one. But we find this in verses 10 to 11. We find the king here making a very obscene request of his queen. Verse 10 and 11. See, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, drunk, he commanded Mehuman, Biska, Abona, Victor, Abaktha, Zita, Carcass, seven chamberlains, his servants that served in the presence of Ahasuerus, the king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with a crown royal. And he asked his queen, right, his wife, to come do what? To show the people and the princess her beauty, right? To show off her beauty. He wanted to show her beauty off, for she was fair to look upon. So very pretty, very beautiful. But the queen Vashti refused. So you can, this request here, you can, to show the people and the princess of beauty, to dance seductively before, right, the crowd, and perhaps even perform a striptease over here to entertain this guest. So here you find this kind of a king, right, and how he treats the queen. And here we find Vashti refusing, right? I mean, this obscene request is an embarrassment. So she refused. Now we're not sure whether she refused because of her chastity, she wanted to compromise her chastity, or because, you know, she just was upset with the king and wanted to, you know, to overrule him, trying to show her power, right? The desire to rule her husband. But whatever it is, right, she, by refusing, she got herself into trouble. So the queen, because she stubbornly refused, got cut off, right, got cut off, dethroned as queen. We read this from verse 12 to 13. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth. His anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. So he consulted his legal advisers what to do. The next unto him was Tashena, Chita, Amata, Tashish, Meres, Asena, and Mamukan, the seven princes of Persian, Media, who saw the king's face, which set the first in the kingdom. What shall we do under the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And of course, the answer would be in verse 19. She must be cut off. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. Once it is written, it cannot be changed, it cannot be withdrawn, that Vashti come no more before king. She is dethroned, and let the king give her royal estate, her position, to another that is better than she. So God already knew ahead of time, right? The enemies of Israel will try to destroy Israel. God also knew ahead of time how he would use Esther, right, to gain the favor of the king so that Israel might be saved. So to do this, God already planned all these things. The stage is set and by God himself, how the king would have this party, how the his queen will disappoint him and rebel against him, and how Vashti must be dethroned so that another queen can be put in place, and how Esther must become queen so that she can be an influence, right, to the king in order to save the nation of Israel. So God is behind the scene in all these things, right, making things happen. So again, nothing happens by chance. So sometimes when things don't go your way, don't be disappointed. Or if you miss a flight, right, you get so disappointed, I missed my flight, I have to book another one, I'll be late. Sometimes, right, God purposely planned it this way. You may not know it, you may not see it, but you miss your flight because God knows ahead of time. Well, this plane may develop engine problem and may, right, crash. And you're saved from embarking on this flight because God wants to preserve your life. And your time is not up. And we have such instances happening in our, among our church members. When the SQ flight, I forget the number, when it crashed, our member says, I was supposed to be on that flight, but because of traffic jam, I missed the flight. I was so disappointed, but I later on thanked God. I was not in the plane. Even when the tsunami happened in the 2003 or 4 tsunami, when it happened, we had one member, he was on his way to church, and he went, you know, to church a bit early, right, not late. If he had gone by his usual time, he said, oh, the tsunami would have hit the city, and I would have been swept away. I had missed it by half an hour, because when he was on his way back, and then, you know, through the news reports, he found out that, you know, the tsunami, the waves swept through the village, hit the coast in Sri Lanka at that hour. And that was usually the time that he would pass through the village. But then because he decided to go to church early, he missed, right, being hit by the tsunami. He's on his way back, he saw the devastation. You see, God saved his life. Sometimes the Lord prevents you, and sometimes the Lord also moves you to do something. And the timing is just right, right, in order to save you. All these things, God is working behind the scene. And of course, usually we can only see it from hindsight. And we have to thank God for it. So we have, this is what's happening here, right? God's setting up the stage for Israel's salvation. That the queen must be dethroned so that a new queen will be put in place. And which queen, right? God also has in mind Esther should be there. So, queen cut off, new queen must be found. And that's what we find in chapter 2 now, right? In chapter 2. So here in chapter 2, we read how a new queen must be put in place, must be found. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti. So when he became sober, he realized that he has now no queen. And what she had done, and what was decreed against her. So a new queen must be found. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. There will be a queen, right, to take the place. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, the house of the women, unto the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Right? So, in other words, organize a beauty pageant to find a new queen, right? And seek all the young virgins, all the young ladies from all over the kingdom, to enter into this contest so that the best maiden, the best maid, will be found, right, for the king. So again, this was put in place. And God used this, right, beauty pageant, so that Esther might enter into also this contest and how by his providential hand she will succeed in gaining the attention of the king. So that we have already read. And so we find Esther being mentioned first time here in verse 7. Now, of course, not only Esther, but in verse 5, we read of Mordecai. Now, in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Right? Okay, so who was Mordecai? Now, he was one of those captives who went into exile in the days of King Jeconiah, right? Jeconiah, king of Judah. Now, another name for Jeconiah is Jehoiachin, right? Jehoiachin. Jehoiachin and Jeconiah, same person. And Jeconiah was taken in exile in 598 BC. Now remember, I told you previously how there was a first deportation, a first captivity. And that happened when? 606 BC, right? 606. And Daniel and his three friends were taken into exile during that time. There was a second deportation. The second deportation was in the days of Jeconiah. And he was deported together with the prophet Ezekiel. And that happened in 598 BC. 598. And then the final deportation, the third, was in the time of the destruction itself, right? 586 BC. So take note, there were three deportations under the Babylonian captivity. 606, 598, and 586. Right? And so we read of Jeconiah over here. He was deported in 598, and Mordecai was part of the group that was deported in 598 BC, right? After Daniel and his three friends. And he was still there, still surviving. He survived through, right, the exile, the Babylonian exile, and now found under Persian rule. And now, with Mordecai, we find, right, Esther. And Esther here in verse 7, we read, and he brought up Hadassah. That is Esther, his uncle's daughter. Right, his uncle's daughter. But she had neither father nor mother, so they were related, Mordecai and Esther. Now take note that Esther is also called Hadassah. Right? Hadassah was a Hebrew name. And Hadassah means myrtle, the myrtle tree. And the myrtle tree is a very useful tree because the leaves have a very sweet smell, and people, the Jews, will use the myrtle tree to produce perfume, right? Perfume. I think we have a Hadassah here, right? Hadassah. So I'm sure you know the meaning of your name. I should have asked you to tell the meaning just now. So myrtle, perfume, right? That's used to produce perfume. Esther is the Persian name for Hadassah, right? And Esther means, as I've said earlier on, means star, right? Star. So Hadassah, right? Esther. So anyway, the name Esther is used here to refer to Hadassah of Esther here. The common name here is Esther, right? Because of the Persian situation. So, and then we go on to read. So Mordecai was the guardian of Esther when her parents died, and then treated her, raised her up as his own daughter. And verse 8 we read. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together under Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him. Right? Esther pleased him. I mean, she found a favor in Haggai's side, keeper of the women, and she obtained kindness of him. Right? Obtained kindness. See, when God wants to work, even your enemies, he will become your friends. Right? Bring the right person with the right connection and contact, right, to help you. And here we have Haggai. The Lord moving Haggai to have favor, right, to pay special attention to Esther, and she obtained kindness of him. And we see this also happening. And I remember in those days when FEBC was threatened and in trouble, you know, we may lose our birthplace and home, how to defend, protect our birthplace and home. It's a legal question whether we are owners of the property here also, not just the church, but not only Life Church, but also FEBC. Are they the only owners, or are we also co-owners or co-trustees? We have a right to this place. It's a legal question. And how God provided, right, the right people for us. Anyway, this is something that is of national news. It's not international news. It's in the papers. How, and I thank God for how the Lord brought Professor Tan Yok Lin. He is an NUS law professor, distinguished professor. He is an expert in trust law. He wrote a textbook on trust law. And he was able to advise us, tell us what the law says with regard to our situation. And gave us good advice. In fact, I mean, first class advice. He's an expert. And he was a believer, and he's not a member or a worshipper in any other church, but he was a worshipper. He attends Calvary Pandan Beatty Church. So I'm sure the Lord already knew ahead of time, way ahead of time. And why is this professor not in any other church but in Calvary Pandan, in the Beatty Church? God put him there for a purpose. God knew these things will happen, and God is using, right, people to help us, to help the college. And after he advised, we had a couple of meetings with him, the board of directors, and then. And once we understood the law, we know what we should do. We must protect the trust that is committed to us. That our birthplace and our home here must be protected. FEBC has a right to use. And then the Lord also sent the right lawyers. Right law firm and right lawyers for us. I never imagined this, that, you know, God gave us the best. Allen and Gladhill, the number one law firm in Singapore. I never could imagine we could get such a law firm to help us. Because they will be very expensive. Right? In fact, I thought one of our graduates, our FBC graduates, who later on went to study law and got a law degree, he was there also in the meeting. I thought maybe he can represent us because he has a license to practice. But he says, no, I cannot, because I'm a one-man show. This case is a very complicated case, and you need, you know, more resources. And so later on, you know, a name popped up, lawyer by the name of Ang Ching Hock. And Prof Tan says, oh, I know him. He's my student, and he topped the class, right? He topped the class in his year. And he would be able to do it, alright? He has the ability and the intellect. He can grasp, alright, this law. And he should be a good candidate. So we called him, and he agreed very readily and became our lawyer. And can we afford him? He says, I will give you a substantial discount, he says. And he kept his word. He kept his word. He's an honorable man, right? And see, God brought the right people to help us, and also the Lord blessed them and promoted them. So Ang Ching Hock, who helped us in those days, later on, the year after he took our case, the next year he was promoted to become senior counsel. And now, you know, he is now promoted to become justice, right? Justice in the High Court. So, you see, how, I mean, if I were left on my own, to myself, I really do not know what to do. But God, in His providence, He knows ahead of time, He knows what we need, and then He moves the people and the events and the circumstances, right? Put them all in place at the right time, at the right moment, to save us, to help us. You see this? I mean, I thank God for all this. I see His providential hand at work, right? In saving FUBC. And I'm sure you will see this happening also right here in the book of Esther. How God saved the Jews and nation of Israel, moving the king and the queen and the chamberlain over here, the servants, and even Mordecai and Esther, be at the right place at the right time, right, to fulfill this purpose. That's God's providential hand. No denying of it. Okay. And over here we find in verse 10, Esther had not showed, it tells us here, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. So here, Esther hid her identity, right? Her Jewish identity. Now, why? Verse 11, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. The thing here is, she hid her identity. Why? Should we hide our identity? Should we hide our Christian identity? We're often told we should not be ashamed of that we are Christians. We should be proud that of our religion, and we should bear good testimony and witness, and be not embarrassed or ashamed to show to others that we are believers, we are Christians, right? And that's right. I think in general circumstances, we, you know, all things being equal, we should not hide our faith, because we are to bear witness for the Lord Jesus. But over here we find Esther hiding her identity. Why? Is this right or wrong? Well, this question we'll answer, all right, God willing, tomorrow. How we must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay. I think, have I overshot my time? I think by a little bit, right?
We're just on.
Okay, so I think it's a good time to stop for today. And then when tomorrow we come, we're going to answer this question. Why did Esther hide her identity? And I'll just give you a clue. What Jesus already advised us, counseled us to do. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Right? So we'll continue on this topic tomorrow, God willing. Okay? I pass now the time to the chairman.
Could you close us in prayer first, Dr. Koo?
Yes, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and grace to us who are Thy children, how we are so protected by Thee, how Thou hast kept us and preserved us in our life. And we know that as much as You have helped us in the past, You will continue to be our helper in the days ahead. So I pray for all these young people. I thank Thee, O Lord, for their faith and how they are walking with Thee. Please keep them close to Thee. And help us to have the faith to trust in Thee even in such difficult times. And through the study of Esther, we'll know and learn more and more of Thee, Thy invisible hand at work powerfully. And Thou art faithful to Thy promises, and Thou art powerful to save Thy people. So bless all of us, we pray, and commit ourselves in Thy hands. In Jesus' name, amen.